In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Please be seated. I have a confession to make. As somebody who goes to church all the time, I think that people who go to church can sometimes, well, be at best bland and uninteresting, at worst downright closed-minded. But for what it's worth, I don't think you should blame the people in the pews. Sermons are often meaningless dribble with incredibly weak attempts at pop culture references and some tiresome hope of trying to seem cool. It can be a sad state of affairs. Theologians, the people who critique the church, have commented on this pain for a long time. In the 1800s, a Danish philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard, the name is not that important, he observed that most Christian communities merely offer a Christianity on what he called palliative care. This is to say, a Christianity that is reduced to something that's just trying to hang on. Make sure I'm clear here. That's not saying nothing against palliative care for human beings. How we treat the dying is of unbelievable importance. The church has a long and venerable tradition of coming alongside that moment of transition from this life to the next. But what Kierkegaard is making fun of, is the idea that Christian communities just exist to kind of string themselves along. That just are trying to survive, that they themselves are on palliative care. He was making fun of a church that called on people to do nothing more than show up, sit through, well, if we're honest, a rather dull and poorly done hour, make sure to put a check in the plate, be nice to people on the way out, and then let's all forget about this until we have to do it all again 7 days later. Kierkegaard made fun of a church that didn't expect more of the faithful that gathered, but more particularly of a church that didn't expect more from God. The church Kierkegaard describes isn't actually that different from this large multitude, this great number that we find in the gospel story this morning. There are large crowds that are now following Jesus. We've come to the point in Luke's gospel that is probably the numerical peak of the Jesus movement. He's been wandering through the countryside from town to town, preaching terrific sermons. He's been healing people and drawing bigger and bigger crowds. The crowds have gotten so big that they just kind of morph from one town to the next as they all just kind of keep following this young wonder worker. But they've convinced themselves of an illusion. And Jesus this morning, Jesus is going to take off the blinders. They might have thought that Jesus was ushering in a new era of ease and painless adherence to God's deepest desires for humanity. They might have thought that Jesus was nothing but a feel-good, do-good motivational speaker. They might have thought he showed up to make their lives easier and less challenging. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." Apparently, we're going to have to leave everything dear to us to follow Jesus. So much for easy. It actually gets worse. He continues, "Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." So not only do I have to sever myself from my family if that's what's necessary to be faithful, I have to be willing to follow him all the way to the cross. Now, as an aside, count yourselves blessed, because at least we have heard the whole story before. We knew of something of this cross. You imagine these folks wandering around the countryside, they're going, "Who said anything about a cross?" It's our fall kickoff, Bring a Friend Sunday. I have to say, why couldn't we have landed something a bit more polite for this Sunday? Or at least a little less crazy. I mean, we could have gotten Jesus saying, "Let the little children come unto me," or "I am the resurrection and the life." We could have had him say, "I come for you to have life and have it the full." But no, we get whoever does not hate his closest kin and does not carry the cross cannot be my disciple. Like I said, it's a feel-good day. I'm not going to stand up here this morning and tell you that you have to be willing to separate from your parents to follow Jesus. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that if you think your relationship with your family is more important than your relationship with God, you have it backwards. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that Jesus is a challenging and expectant Lord rather than a warm and easygoing fellow. That's just not on the agenda for this morning. I'm not going to do it. But Jesus is. Jesus is standing here on the Galilean shore. He's standing here before us this morning telling us that he doesn't want us to be that church that just goes through the motions. Jesus is telling us that he doesn't want you and me to merely be those bland religious people that just check the box. Rather, Jesus is giving us the opportunity to change, to grow, and to become more like who we were made to be. That's the crazy thing that guy with the funny name Kierkegaard was so upset about. To offer a church merely just trying to survive, to just ask the minimum from one another and from God, it's simply to leave all the goodness that Jesus came to bring on the table. Jesus wants us to give him our all, everything we are and everything we have, so that he can give us ourselves back in the way that our Father had always intended us to be. But still, Jesus, I find myself wondering, why must we be willing to leave our families? Seems Jesus is a little hard on families this morning. But Jesus knows the truth, that sometimes families can be an excuse for us to be the way we are. Just before this story in Luke's gospel, there's a more obscure Bible story. You may not remember it. It's of a king who throws a banquet. He invites all of his friends, and every one of his friends begs off, saying they have a family commitment, echoing the age-old excuse that family is most important. They pass up the king's generosity for the sake of their family. Families, to be sure, are a gift from God. But they aren't if they make us never grow and always stay the same. Jesus wants to offer us more than any king ever has or ever could. And he doesn't want us to have any excuses for missing out on his banquet. That's what the strong language, that's what the hyperbole is this morning. So he's going to say it takes our all, because it does. Everything we are and everything we have in order to truly be his disciple. And this demand, while it may seem outrageous, because it is, but when you think about it, it's the only way it could ever work. Jesus demands our all, not because he's selfish or needy or cruel or possessive. Jesus demands our all because Jesus isn't interested in just making us a healthier, slightly improved version of who we already are. Jesus doesn't just want us to become a little better. He's not interested in Thomas 2.0. He doesn't want us just a little bit better. Jesus wants to change our life. He wants to offer you and I a whole new existence. Jesus wants to change our life. Well, the two weren't conceived together. This gospel story is actually the exact reason for our parish-wide program this fall, Roots Down, Lives Changed. Through a variety of means, occasional sermons, bulletin inserts, online features, some other surprises that will come up through the fall, we're going to engage with some of the disciplines of the great spiritual masters and take their wisdom of 2,000 years of following Jesus and try and figure out how it applies to our lives today. And why? Because Jesus wants to change your life. Whether you've been here for 50 years or you've been here maybe about 15 minutes at this point, however you come to the altar this morning, Jesus wants to change who we are and what we care about, what we're addicted to, what we want, what we find ourselves obsessed by, what we want freedom from, what keeps us up at night, what makes us exhausted during the day. Jesus wants us to draw us into such intimacy with Him that He can change our lives. So the question Jesus has for each of us this morning, for every last one of us, is this. Is Jesus Christ changing your life? We may all bristle at such a direct question. We might try and qualify our answer as we shift a little uneasily in our seat. We might join those crowds. By the way, the crowds that are in this morning story, we never hear from them again. They wander off after this whole cross business. But fear not, the question is as simple as it sounds. The journey's never over, but is Jesus Christ changing your life? I have a friend, he said I could tell his story if I used a different name, so we'll call him Henry. Henry, when he was a teenager, was diagnosed with a condition called Crohn's disease. If you don't know Crohn's disease, it's a particularly unpleasant issue in the gastrointestinal tract. Henry, as he began to get some treatment and healing from this, turned to alcohol. Alcohol and Crohn's don't mix, but he was just really, really upset that as an aspiring teenage athlete, he'd been struck with this thing. But something happened when Henry met Jesus. It wasn't a lightning bolt. He didn't come up. We didn't lay hands on him, and he was slain in the Spirit right in front. What happened when Henry met Jesus is he found a wounded Lord who was wounded through no fault of his own, but yet was committed to walking with others through the cross to resurrection. So Henry now does that, comes alongside people with this disease and others, helps them cast their lives into a larger story, into a story that's bigger than their current existence. And he does this because Jesus changed his life. Jesus is asking for everything from us this morning so that he can give us everything of who we really ought to be. Jesus wants to change your life. This fall, I hope you'll take a part of all that we're doing. Roots Down, Lives Changed, a new course called Journey in Faith. There are a number of other things that have come up through the fall here at St. Francis. I hope you'll be part of all of it as we let Jesus change our life. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.